Thank you for that song. It's wonderful to preach after a song like that. Especially when it deals with something that you're going to speak on at that day. I thought of this in the last while. Someday, Lord willing, I will do a series on heaven. Not just heaven, a series on life hereafter. It's so much more than just heaven. And as I go through some of these things and study some of these things, there is so much. I think there is a sense in which we hardly even understand what lies before us. And there is so much more in the Bible that could be had. And maybe someday, Lord willing, we'll do a series on the other side. If you take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1, we're in verse 18. Let me read verses 15 through 18 this morning. I want to encourage you to something again this morning. If you haven't been doing it up to here, take a pencil and your outlines and jot down some of these things. I know you will not remember them long, but there is a lot of food. There is a lot of food in these messages, if you will take some of these things and jot them down and be able to go back and refresh your mind on those things. Paul writes, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling." We're looking at the first reason. We have looked at the first reason Paul gives for praying for the Ephesian believers, and we looked at the content of that reason, that God might give to them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Then we looked at the means by which these things could come to them, and it is in the knowledge of God. It may well be that Paul was praying for these two things because he saw this church lacking in these two areas, wisdom and revelation. If so, he knew also that the way they could receive these things was to grow in their knowledge of God. And to grow in the knowledge of God does much more than just make available to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. But it does these two things as well. Now Paul will illustrate what happens when a person receives the spirit of wisdom and revelation through knowing God. And so we want to look at the second purpose of Paul's prayers for the Ephesians. Verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know." This is key, that you may know. And this morning, Lord willing, we'll begin looking at the first thing that he wants them to know. So let's look at this second purpose. It is that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened in order that they might know certain things. Now, the mind is an immaterial thing. It is made up of at least three parts. The Old Testament speaks of, actually, the Old Testament has no word for mind. It speaks of one thing only, and that is, I've got an illustration here this morning. When the Bible speaks of the mind, it always uses the word heart. There is no word. When your translations read mind in the Old Testament, that is a translation. It is not there in the original. There is no word for mind. When it speaks of the mind, it always speaks of the heart. Now, the mind has a number of parts to it. I am so sorry that our so-called Christian psychologists do not study their Bible when it comes to this matter. They simply do not give much time to what the Bible has to say about it. I think that at least several parts of the mind can be determined from the Scriptures. If you could open up the mind of each person here, you would find several things. You would find a data storage place. My computer went a while ago and I had to get a new one of these. It's a data storage place. In the scriptures, it's referred to as the nous. And when you take this computer data storage place apart, you have a hard disk. And it has a little search deal here. It'll search all over the place, and this turns, and it'll send messages in here. And on this hard drive, you can have tons and tons of information. It's all on there. Matter of fact, I understand now, they can put it into several layers of the metal. It is full of information. You can have many versions of the Bible on one of these. And many, many books on one of these. And in our mind, there is a data storage place. It's called, anybody remember from last, what is it called? Nous. Nous. Oh, we're going to come to that one, yeah. So in the heart, in the mind, is this place, this data storage area. Then there is in the mind, there is a place called the phreen. That's the one you were just talking about. It's the phreen. That's where information goes through. And it is cycled through here. It goes through here. And this is all connected up. And then it is stored in here. And what you can do, we're going to try it this morning. I will show you something you can do. You can pull information out of this place and put it back into here. We're going to try it this morning because I gave you some information. Last message. Well, there are a number of other things in the mind. We're going to talk about having the mind enlightened. See, through certain knowledge, if you have certain knowledge, it will put light on certain things and you're able to see and understand certain things. We're going to talk about that this morning. Well, there are a good number of things in the mind. There's another thing in the mind. It's called the mneme. It's the memory. And the scripture talks about, you know, a tombstone is called by this name in the Greek New Testament. You know why? It's a memory. It's a stone that takes information out of the storage part and puts it back into your memory, and you remember a certain person when you see the tombstone. It comes from this word. Well, there are all kinds of things in the mind. As I thought of this illustration, I'd like to preach some messages. You know, there are some hearts. There may be some hearts here this morning. If you should open up and look inside, it is filled with darkness and junk and garbage. So many lessons to be learned from the heart. Now, the mind has many parts to it. I want to talk about some of that this morning. Last message, I gave you a bit of data. And I'm going to engage the freeing part of your mind, this part, and see if you can recall out of this part. You see, right now, the information is not in here, in your minds. It's in here, in your mind, if you were here last Sunday. Whether you can recall it or not is beside the point. It's there. I'm going to see if you can take it from here and put it in here so that you're going to be thinking about that. Last Sunday, I told you how old I was. Well, I didn't really tell you how old I was, did I? I told you when I was born. I want to see who remembers the date of my birth. That means you have to pull out of the storage part, you have to pull into here the date of my birth. Who can do that?
April 18th, 1959.
51. Oh, all right. Not bad. See what I did was, we engage this part of the mind. And now, many of you have pulled the same information out, and it's in here now, for many of you. This is the freeing part of the mind. Good. See, this is a sharp class I'm really teaching this morning. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, pastor and teacher, right? Here we are this morning. Now, this morning we have before us several new words in our text. We'll look at them, and then I want to look at a few more things in our illustration. The first word is the word understanding, if you have it in your text there. Now, some of you in your versions will have the word heart. Verse 18. The eyes of your heart being enlightened. Others will have understanding. The understanding being enlightened. Now, the difference is this. The difference is in the older manuscripts. And some have the word heart. And some have the word dianoia. If you have the word heart, it refers to the whole thing. All of these things that are in there refers to the whole thing. When you have the word dianoia, it is now referring to a very specialized part of the mind. Not the whole thing, but a very specialized part. And I want to share that with you. You see, when you have the word dianoia, and I've told you before that I hold to the manuscripts that the King James Version comes out of. And so I hold to the word dianoia. And we have to ask this morning, what does this word mean, dianoia? What is this word? Turn to Matthew chapter 22. I want to look at another occurrence of this same word, dianoia. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." Here's this word. This word. It all inclusive. That the whole thing. The whole thing. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." When you come to the word mind, we have the same word we have in our text, with all the dianoia. Now, he's told us, first of all, to love the Lord our God with all our heart. That's every part of it. Every part. You see, when I fill my mind with a whole bunch of rock music, I am not loving the Lord God with all my heart, soul, mind, strength. Or there may be all kinds of other things that we allow into our mind. This does not please God. We are to love Him with all our mind. But then he says we are to love Him with all our dianoia. What is this? Dianoia comes from two Greek words. There is the word nous, which has to do with a storage part. Then there is the word dia or dia, which means through. Now this is what's important to understand. The word dianoia means with all your thinking through. When you take information out of here, out of the storage part, and put it into the part where the thinking is going on, we are to love Him with all the things that we pull out and think through in here. That's dianoia. It's a thinking through. We are to love Him with all our thinking through. Now, it is possible to think things through and not come to fruitful conclusions and not be happy with the things we haven't come up with an answer. We're not satisfied. And there are times when we think something through, we say, I see it. A light has come on. And now we're happy with the conclusion. And so on. And when that happens, then the eyes of our understanding, the eyes of our dianoia are enlightened, and the light goes on. See? When the light goes on and I can see it, then I'm happy with the conclusions that I come to. Now, the word enlightened in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. It comes from the Greek word photuo. Photuo. We get our word photo from this word. It means to give light to. In order to take a picture with a camera, light must be allowed through the eye of the camera in order to get a picture. The camera eye must be enlightened. Now, in order for the eyes of our understanding to receive light, we must first... Listen, you have to catch this. In order for our understanding, our dianoia, to receive light, in order for the light to go on, we must have something. Can you find it from the text? What must we have?
Eyes.
in our previous message. That He might give us wisdom and revelation, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in what? In what? In order for the light to go on in my mind so that I understand something, I have to have a certain knowledge. It's knowledge that turns the light on in my mind so that I can understand and work things through. Now the word enlightened comes from the word photo, from which we get photo, and we use this in our camera world. Now earlier, you were able to tell me when I was born. You gave me the date. Now I want to ask you something else. I'm going to start from 5 years old and upward. Whoever can tell me how old I am, I want to give them this Christmas orange. I want to begin from 5 years old. If you can tell me how old I am, I was born on April the 18th, 1951. Anybody 5 years old that knows how old I am? Six. Seven. Are you seven? Seven, eight, six, okay, give it a try. How old am I? 39, oh, that's so close. We've got to give you a little more time. That's so close. It's so close. Can you get it? Let's try somebody 7 years old. Did you get it now? 51? Ah, all right, over here. How much? 49. 8 years old. One try again. 48. Would you want to come up here? That was very close, wasn't it? That was very close. Jalissa, I want to know something. You come up here. I want to know how you knew how old I was. Your mom told you, you can take this orange. Now, I want to tell you why I did that. In order to figure out how old I am, you have to have a certain knowledge in the field of mathematics. Is that right? If you have a certain knowledge in the field of mathematics, that's why from 5 years old it was too low, right? The field of knowledge was a little too high beginning there. But when we got to her age or over here, or even over here, this fellow, you give him enough time, he would have figured it out, I think. You see, you have to have a certain knowledge in order to figure out how old I was. And once you have that bit of mathematical knowledge, you can put the data in that I gave you and go through the right procedures and the light will come on. The mind will be, in our text, enlightened. It will receive light and will be able to understand how old one is. Now, I want you to go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. Paul prayed that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give to the Ephesians the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So in life's many decisions, I need wisdom to know what to do. I need something to give light to the problem at hand, to illumine what I ought to do. You know, how many of you have circumstances, maybe right this morning, you say, I wonder what I need to do. What should I do in this thing? And in order to come to a happy, fruitful conclusion, the light will have to go on inside. Your mind will have to, the dianoia will have to be enlightened. And it will come, it can come through certain amounts of information. So I need my mind illuminated so I can understand this information. When I read the Bible, I need the spirit of revelation to give light to my understanding. How many of you, when you read the Bible, you say, well, what does this mean? And you need the
light to go on. Is that right?
And how does it come? It comes through having certain kinds of information, certain kinds of knowledge. When I have a knowledge of God, the eyes of my understanding may then be enlightened, and when they are, then I find satisfying answers to life's questions. Whatever may be your need, may it be in the family, may it be in the church, whatever may be, you say, what should I do here? And you need the light to come on, right? To say, this is what I need to do. That's what Paul speaks about in verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now I want you to notice that the word eyes is in the plural. Paul does not speak of the eye of the understanding. He speaks of the eyes of the understanding. I think the understanding, this part of the mind, may have many eyes. There may be many eyes in this part of the understanding. There is the eye that sheds light on mathematical problems. There is the eye that sheds light on scientific problems. There is the eye that sheds light on literary things. There is the eye that sheds light on historical things. And then there is the eye that sheds light on what to do in various situations. That is the eye of wisdom. Then there is the eye of revelation, which sheds light on the scripture so I can understand them. And so I think that there may be many and various eyes of the dianoia. I propose to you that education or knowledge, you're awake now, are you? Is it a little warm? No. Education or knowledge sheds light on the dianoia part of the mind and helps me live life to a greater degree of fulfillment. We have in our congregation teachers through whom the students can gain knowledge which will shed light on the various eyes of our understanding. You see, when I asked this question before about my age, the children learned in school information. They gained a certain knowledge that would shed light on the question I asked. And out of that, they could come to the right conclusion as to what that was. And so we have teachers who teach math and reading and history. So I want to encourage our children, go to school. I told my daughter the other day, oh, you're just homeschooled anyway. And she said to me, oh, Dad, you only had grade 8. You only had grade 8. Yeah, and then I looked at some of her work she was doing, and she asked me about a certain, I said, forget it. That's Greek to me. I don't understand this. She's beyond me in learning, and I encourage our children, gain all the learning you can learn. Get everything you can. You see, in church we have, furthermore, Sunday school teachers. We have youth leaders and a pastor and various departments that seek to train us in this. And I would say to you that this gives light on the most important issues of life. This will give light where math and all those other things can't give light. I do want to say that every bit of knowledge I have gotten, whether it be electricity or mathematical, has helped me in my understanding of the Word of God. It's not for naught. If you learn to think, no matter what the education is, it will help you in understanding this book. There are many times when I have bemoaned that I don't have a bigger understanding of electricity. When it comes to the Spirit in the Bible, there is nothing as close to it as electricity in my understanding. And so I'd like to have a greater knowledge of those things. Now, let me give a caution here. Education or knowledge, as important as it is not a cure-all. Not a cure-all. It is very important. But on the other hand, let me say this. The greater the knowledge, the greater the possibility to have light shed in my heart when I have problems and difficulties. The greater the knowledge. This is life eternal. Life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, John 17:3. Knowledge is so very important in order to have light given to the eyes Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of thy law. Now, Paul will give us three reasons why he prayed this way for the Ephesians. It is that the Ephesians might know three specific things. Now, the word for know here is a word that stresses fullness and completeness of knowledge. By the way, the word enlightened is in the perfect tense. It stresses fullness and completeness of understanding in these things. Paul prayed that the Ephesian believers might receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God, so that the spiritual eyes of their understanding being enlightened, they might know certain things. Look at your text, verse 18. The first is that you may know what is the hope of his calling. You know what I'd like to do this morning? I'd like to give you all an assignment and dismiss us right now. That's what I'd like to do. Here would be the assignment. What does he mean when he says that we might understand what is the hope of our calling? What does he mean? Be nice if you had a whole week and came back with what you thought it might mean, right? It's so easy to read over this and have no idea what it's talking about and just go right on, isn't it? So easy. What is he talking about? It must be very important if he prayed these things all the time for the Ephesians, and the first one he lists that they might know what is the hope of their calling. I ask you this morning, what is the hope of your calling? So surely this must be a significant matter. Paul puts it first in the list of three. I want to spend some time on these three things. I think they are very important. You know, when I first read this, you know what I said? Why is this so important? You know what that indicates? The light hasn't gone on in my understanding yet. The light hasn't gone on yet. And Paul prays these things that they might have all this, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that they might know what is the hope of his calling. Well, I want to look at that. Let's consider his calling first. His calling refers to the call of God. The New Testament scriptures have so much to say about the call of God that we can't even begin to look at this topic. It is vast in the New Testament. Let me say first that there are two calls spoken of in the Bible. There is a general call to salvation. Everybody here has been called to salvation. Everybody here has heard the message of the gospel and they have been invited to salvation. That's the general call. Then there is a specific call to some kind of ministry or vocation, what we should do. Now, there are those who feel that this refers to the special call, and I think he's speaking of the general call. Why did God want us to get saved? What is the hope of his calling? Let's begin by defining what the call of God is. Henry C. Thiessen in Lectures in Systematic Theology says this: it is that act of the grace of God by which he invites men to accept by faith the salvation provided by Christ. That act of grace by which he invites men to accept by faith the salvation provided by Christ. Now I think I have till about 10 after. So let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. 10 after is when my tape runs up. Matthew chapter 22. Here's the parable of the call. I want to read verses 1 through 14. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.'" This is the call. "But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his business. And the rest seized his servant and servants, treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited or called were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. That was you and me. In the highways and in the hedges where he found us. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servant, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Here's our call. For many are called, but few are chosen. I've spoken to you about election. Few are chosen has to do with the doctrine of election. Many are called, but few are chosen. And why? Can somebody still tell me, why are few chosen? Because few choose him. Thank you. God wants those who choose him. And because few chose him, few are chosen. Now that's the parable of the call. I wonder if you're here this morning and God has called and you said no. Maybe God has called more than once and you said no. Genesis. God said, "My spirit will not always strive with man." And there came a time when God's spirit would no longer strive with men, and the whole world was drowned except for Noah and his family. And there are many people who have said no to God for the last time. Today they are burning in hell, and they are going to burn for all eternity because they said no for the last time. It comes for many. God's Spirit will not continually forever strive with man. There comes a time when he has called for the last time, and man departs out of this life lost and doomed for the fiery hell for all eternity. You know what? I'll tell you what. I'm not trying to scare anybody into heaven. If I could, I would. If I could but only describe hell, I don't think we'd have anybody leave here who was not a Christian. Hell is such a horrible place. But Paul in this passage desires for the Christian to know the hope of God's call. Now, we're going to talk about hope for a moment. Immediately when we see this word, our minds must go to the future. Hope always has to do with the future. And secondly, listen, hope is always positive. Hope is always positive. We heard about Bernie this morning. He had a hope. It's positive. I'll tell you what, if you're looking to the future this morning and you do not have a hope, you have dread. You dread. Sometimes I talk to people, when you talk about this issue of death, they don't want to discuss death. I know why they don't want to discuss death. They have no hope. You can talk to me about death because I have a hope. And I can talk to many of you about death because we have a hope. And so I want to suggest to you this morning that the hope of our call is not that we will be saved from eternal hellfire. Paul is writing to Christians here. They are already saved from eternal hellfire. He is talking about the hope of the Christian, not the hope of the unbeliever. What is the hope of the Christian? I think we had it most beautifully this morning in the song. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, "Well, I'll tell you what, I sure hope I'll be saved from hellfire." That reveals something to me. If you feel like that this morning is for you. Because you need to find Jesus as your personal Savior. And if you find him and find the assurance that comes with it, then you will know where you're going. And you will no longer need to hope for deliverance from hellfire. You can have it this morning. Paul is speaking here to believers, not unbelievers. And want to look at the hope for the believer. I do not know that the Bible tells us exactly in words what Paul wants here. I think we have to learn and study, and I would like to give you this morning what I think he is talking about when he talks about knowing the hope of the believer. I would like to suggest to you this morning that the hope of the believer has to do with both here and hereafter. And I would suggest to you this morning that my hope has to do with those things that I have been predestined to. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning remembers any of the things we have been predestined to. Anybody remember anything? Adoption. Okay, we're going to talk about that. Another one. Three things that the Bible says we're predestined. There may be more. I'm going to go through these quickly for you. Let me give you the three things that we have been predestined to in kind of chronological order as I see them. We have already covered these in earlier messages. First in order is that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. What God wants to happen in our lives is that we might become like Christ. You know, when I spoke in Saskatoon, there were a number of men there that wrestled with cigarette smoking. And I'm praying for some of them. And I talked to a man who'd been in ministry for many years, and he said, last year I got the freedom from this thing. He wanted to be like Christ. You see, when I want to be like Christ enough, I wanted to be like Christ enough to let go of my habit of telling little white lies. It's a purifying hope that we might be like Christ. He wants us to be conformed into the image of Christ. I wonder this morning, when I talk about this, what comes up in your mind? When I talk about being like Christ, what is it in your life that you say, I wish I didn't have this? Or God wants us to be conformed into the image of His Son. And here's a hope. It's possible. I don't know what you may be wrestling with this morning, but you can find freedom. There is freedom from whatever it may be. There is freedom, and you can become like Christ. Oh, how wonderful. I was telling the folks at Saskatoon how sometimes I still dream that I wake up in the morning and I dream that I've smoked. And sometimes it is quite a while before I realize that it actually didn't take place. But I can tell you, I'm free. I'm free. And maybe this morning you're caught with something. You know, there are men, there could be people here who are caught under the power and bondage of pornography. And we might never know, because we'll never discover. There may be, you may be here this morning, you may be caught with something. The last thing in the world you want anybody to discover about you is this thing. And the first thing that I suggest that we have been predestined to is to be conformed to the image of His Son, and God will set you free. If you want it enough, you want it enough. God will set you free. The one hope in this life, to be set free from all those things and become like our Master, to be conformed into the image of His Son. The second thing we have been predestined to is adoption, and it was mentioned here, Ephesians 1:5, right? Adoption. It is the redemption of the body, Romans chapter 8, verse 23. To have this body redeemed. We had this song this morning. There will be no more blind eyes in Hallelujah Square. Isn't that wonderful? Bernie was looking forward to this. Time and place when the body is going to be set free from the thing that we're in. Young people this morning, when we talk about the wonderful hope of a new body, you don't know what we're talking about. Wait till you are 48. Wait till you're 48. And you'll begin to understand what a wonderful hope it is that we're going to get a new body. You know, my mom used to sit down in the fall. She'd sit down with T. Eaton's catalog, and she'd start to see what we needed. And I remember looking forward so very much to a pair of Peace River Runners. You know what those are, right? They have a red rim on top, red sole on the bottom. You can walk in water fairly deep. I would go to school and back. Actually, we wore those things all winter long. We'd get these insoles we could put inside, and they'd get wet, and we'd have to take them out and dry them. They were cold at best, but they were a lot better than what we had. And I could hardly wait till those new boots came. You can't believe how disappointed when the parcel came from T. Eden's catalog and the boots were too small, or they didn't have the right thing or something. I look forward to new boots, but I'll tell you something. I am 48, and I'm looking forward to a new body. It's coming. It's coming. It's just as sure as can be. I'm looking forward to a new body. It's my hope. My hope. My hope is to be like my Master when He comes. I might be like Him, that He doesn't have to take me home with some ugly lump in my life. Oh, that God would work in each of our hearts for a desire to be like the Master. Then to long for the day when our bodies will be redeemed. The third and last thing we are predestined to is to ever exist to the praise of God's glory. Ephesians 1:11 through 12. Now I'll tell you something. I'll show you how darkened the mind of the unbeliever and many Christians is. I hear from time to time people who think eternity will be so boring, just sitting in heaven praising God. And I'll tell you what. That tells me there isn't a light on. There isn't a light on. There isn't a bit of an understanding what lies on the other side for us. I'll tell you, if I had the possibility, 1 Corinthians talks about, eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared for us. But God has revealed them to us. Next message, going to deal with some of those things. You see, it will be such a great thing. It will be such a great thing. Next message, we're going to talk about some of those things that lie on the other side. When we talk about the next part of the things that Paul wished for the Ephesian believers. But he wished it, first of all, that their understanding might be enlightened, that they might know what is the hope of their calling. Do you know what is the hope of your calling? There's the hope, first of all, that we might be more like Christ. And then that this body might be redeemed, and then that will ever exist to the praise of His glory. In conclusion, Paul prays that God would grant to the Ephesian believers the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. He prays that the eyes of their understanding might have light shed on them, that they might know the hope of God's call to salvation. And I'll tell you what. You can grow in this understanding that I've built a little on. You can grow on that for the rest of your life. There's no end to what you can learn and grow to know. Our salvation assures us of power to overcome sin and become like Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes what we have to have is a desire big enough to be like Christ, in order to get rid of something that may be in our life. Then we have the hope of the redemption of the physical body. And that hope grows sweeter with the age. It becomes better and better the older we get. And last, that will ever exist in the presence of God to praise and bring glory to Him. And may the Lord grant to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, in order that our eyes, the understanding of our eyes might be enlightened, that we might know what is the hope of His calling.